Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Ephesians is an awesome, awesome book. My favorite chapter is John 17, but my favorite book, I think, is Ephesians, because it is so what we could have in God, what we're meant to have as a body, as a church of Christ. And it's just full of that. I wanted to read the whole thing because, you know, in the beginning, the first several verses are talking about simply coming into the mercy and the salvation through the blood of Christ. But where I really want to go today, because I, you know, we were talking about preaching the gospel. I heard a guy on the internet saying, you know, some people go to church on Sunday morning unsaved and they leave unsaved because the gospel of salvation was never preached. And I've noticed that we don't have as many visitors coming right now. But when we were out in the bigger building and visitors were there, no matter what you planned on bringing, God infiltrated it with the gospel if there were people there that needed to hear it. So he brings it in when somebody needs to hear it. I believe that the people in this room are people who have already accepted Christ, who are after him, who love him. I think that we're in a place where we've just been, God, how do I get more of you? How do I live more frequently in your presence? And how do I come into that oneness with you that I'm really hungering for? And how can we make this be the church that will be his body, that he can walk and move and breathe and speak and function through? You know, wanted to see a great move of God. We have prayed that for years. I mean, Harvey and I, years ago, I can't even count them, but it's probably at least 20 or 30, where we felt like God said we would be involved in a great move of God. The move of God we went through back with the Toronto move and the Father's blessing was a great move of God. But even during the time going through it, God told us it's just a move of preparation still for what is coming. That there was something coming in the last days, a move of God beyond anything we've ever seen. And we have hungered to see it. And while hungering to see the greatest move ever seen, we so often don't even see a little move. We don't even see a little healing. We don't even see a little miracle sometimes while we're waiting for the big one. Why not? God is so patient to get us ready for what he wants to do. But he's also looking for a people. He's looking for a people who will practice mercy and love. Mercy and love. Because see, what God is love and God is merciful. And that is the power of God. It is the goodness of God that grants repentance. It is the love of God that transforms lives. So if we can't love one another, how can we be the body he can move through to love others if we're fighting each other? We have to hunger so much to give God what he wants that we stop letting our little carnality of our feelings and our fears and everything get in the way of releasing God. So I want us to go down to verse 15. Because Paul prayed some things for these people. He prayed for things for this particular church. Why didn't he pray it for everyone? In verse 15, he says, Wherefore, I'm going to pray this for you. Wherefore, what does that wherefore mean? It means because of what I've seen in this place. And what had he seen? He said, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. There was an obvious dependency and trust that these people walked in with Christ. They didn't do whatever they wanted, say whatever they wanted. They didn't get up and tell everybody off or tell you everything I learned and know. They depended upon Christ. He saw that. He saw a faith walk in them. There was an obvious relationship of dependency on him. How would that show in your life? When he shows in your life. If he shows in your life, somebody knows you're depending on him. When you do what you can't do, they know that it's coming from God. When you go out and give what is absolutely ridiculous beyond reason to give, it had to come from God. People will look at you and say, why? Why would you give me that? Why would you do that for me? You don't even know me. It's obvious they had been with Jesus. They depended on him to make their decisions. They depended on him for the things they did, the things they gave. Their life was resting in a faith on Christ. They relied on his power, his love, his strength. Number two, Paul could see they had love for one another. Wow. Can you walk in a church and see that those people love one another? Jesus said, you know my disciples when you see they have love for one another. If they don't even love one another, how are they going to love the world? When churches are arguing, fighting, and not forgiving one another, then Paul can't come pray this prayer over you. You can't carry the fullness of Christ if you can't even love one another in one little body. God is looking for unity, forgiveness, mercy. We don't always have to like each other. We don't have to think exactly the same or function the same way. We're still sinners. We still offend each other. We still step on each other's toes. We still have difference of opinions. But we need to be in mercy and love to each other. And it needs to be obvious. If somebody walked into this church, would they go, wow, these people love each other? You know, that comes from the dependency on Christ. Sometimes I have to keep telling myself those rules between men and women, you know, because as I get older, most of you just look like little boys to me, you know. I got mother thing going on in me, and I go, oh, come here, baby. Let mama hold you and cuddle you, you know. I'm standing by Glenn when he was singing yesterday, and I'm going, oh, I'm so proud of you. Oh, it's like my boy. I'm standing by DBJ this morning. I'm like, I just want to hold on to him while he's reading. I keep wanting to just cuddle everybody, you know, like they're all my little boys. And then I have to remember some of my little boys are 6 months older than me. He still calls me mom. It's not a thing about age. It's relationship. I feel like a mom to him. We need to have affection for one another. And that comes from forgiving the offenses and allowing the love of Christ to love beyond our ability. And that's what Paul saw in this church. That's the church God will do a great move through, because the great move will be done through mercy and love. So this is what he saw in these people. And that word in that sentence that he saw in them was agape love. An OG-25 going on there. I'm sure there was. But he saw the love of Christ too. When we choose to be kind, when we choose to forgive, feel like it or not, treat each other right, the agape love of Christ will rise up and also flow. He will fix our hearts to be able to do what we cannot do. Paul saw that. The love is the presence of God. Love is the miracle working power of God. Mercy opens the door to let love in. Mercy opens the door for love. What they don't deserve, what we don't feel like giving them, mercy. We practice loving by choice. We treat people kindly by choice. We forgive by choice. God will take that choice, repair hearts in them and us, and love can flow. So we have to come into this condition of forgiveness in choices of love. That's a church that will come into oneness with each other, and that's a church that we will begin to see miracles. We will begin to see the transformation of Christ in this people. And we will see that they're ready to receive everything that Paul was praying. This is what I want from God for us at Burning Bush. Number one, God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of himself. Oh, what could be better than that? The spirit of revelation of God. He will bring you into his presence and show you who he is. He will show himself to you. That's what we live for, those moments. His Holy Spirit will breathe into your thoughts with thoughts that transcend human knowledge. He will tell you mysteries. He'll give you wisdom. He will take your thoughts to places that you never dreamt of. He can do that. He will do that. Thoughts that are higher than carnal knowledge. He will expose you to revelations of himself, who he is, share his heart with you in ways he can only do with those that he can trust. There, it just transforms you, because God is love, and you will change in his presence as he shares himself with you. There will be greater ways of fellowship with him than you ever could have imagined. Eternal life is knowing God. We get to know more and more and more and more until we're consumed with, what else do I want to live for except more, more, more of God. More of God. The eyes of your understanding will be opened, enlightened, that you could know the hope of his calling on your life. Do you know, in the riches of his glory, the inheritance of his glory, Jesus in John 17 said, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm giving it to them. But remember, we are getting what the people get when God can see that we're learning to walk in love and mercy. Because he doesn't trust us with these things until we do. Not until we do. If we want to be a church of miracles, if we want to be a church that sees the power of God unleashed, we have to walk in love and mercy. So, he said, find my spot. You can know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Everybody has a portion of God, but the glory, the very manifest presence of God, the glory is the shining presence of God through you. You have an inheritance of God and how he wants to shine out of your life. That will be increased. He'll tell you what you're called to do once he knows that you will do it in love and mercy. Once he knows you'll depend on him, let him love and forgive through you, then he can tell you what you're called to do. You might already have heard what you're called to do, and you're going, oh, like me, I've been saved. I don't even know how to count. 1970, how long have I been saved? 47 years. 47 years I've been saved. I know my calling, and I'm still waiting to see it fully unfold. Some of you know your calling. Some people say, I don't even know what I'm called to do. You just haven't been growing enough and knowing him for him to talk with you enough about your call. He wants to train you. He wants to develop you. He has tests and trials and practice runs, and he has times he's going to put you where you don't want to be to find out if you're only in pride. I mean, Harvey, when we first heard, you're going to be pastors, you know, oh, yay, 9 years of Bible college, now we get to be pastors. We go down to Texas thinking, yay, everybody wants you to come to dinner, bring you little gifts like we did to our pastor. We loved him. And we found out in a hurry, rotten tomatoes and rocks. No thankfulness by most of the people down there in Texas. I'm not talking about you. But I'm saying we went down there and said, it's not all fun and glory. It's not what we thought it would be. All about me. I got messages from God and I got wisdom and I, you know, I'm going to see God do great things through me. There's so much pride in that. God says, not a novice unless this pride blocks God from flowing, you know? So he has to break our pride, gently, gracefully broken. The divine influence of God is grace. The divine influence of God in your life will break your pride. And it needs to be broken. So we have to go through years of undoing what this world has done to us until we're no longer moving in pride and self-defense and fear of everybody and in all the neediness that he's healed. There's a long, long, long process of preparing us. A long process. And he's very patient with us. But if we will practice walking in love and mercy, we can speed that process up. We can, because we just choose to be kind and loving. We choose to forgive. We can speed up the transformation in ourself of God, of what he's working in us. He said, I'll open your eyes to this so you can know. To know, I mean, if we take know beyond, yeah, God told me, I read it on paper, what I'm called to do. That's nice. But do you understand it? Do you own it? Does it consume you? Does it thrill you? Is it what you live for? Or do we end up saying, well, that's on a back burner. All I care about right now is how do I pay the rent? And what do I get for supper? We don't need to live at that level. We need to live with our goals, with our goal before our eyes. I'm living for my calling so that God can use every situation in my life to prepare me for what I'm called, why I'm here. I want to know more about my calling. I want to be ready for it. He wants to love you. He wants to love who you are in him. And he wants you to leave behind the guilt and the shame and the dislike of yourself for the things you've done and do all the time, continually. As long as we're stuck in this carnal flesh, we should hate our sin, but we should forgive ourselves. Because if we don't give ourselves forgiveness, we can't give it to anyone else either. Right. Oh, darn, there I was again, God, doing that again. God, I'm sorry, please forgive me again. Let it go. Be nice to you. G25, be nice to you when you don't deserve it. God wants you to be nice to you. Because if you won't be nice to you, you won't be nice to anyone. Once you feel guilty and ashamed, you turn into a mean little monster that bites everything around you. That's what we do. As soon as we feel guilty, we become everything that we're not wanting to be because we walk away from God. We let our sin separate us from him. He doesn't. He doesn't. He's right there saying, come on, please, put down the hammer. Quit beating yourself in the head. Here's a feather. Use the rubber mallet. It doesn't hurt so bad. You can become confident, totally confident, but not in yourself. You can never trust you. You become confident in Him. Confident in Him is a better confidence. Confidence in you is just more pride. Number three, you can experience the exceeding greatness. You know, we read the whole chapter because now I'm reading you parts of the chapter in expounded wording. But I'm reading you those last several verses, adding the explanations because I went and looked up all the meanings. You can experience exceeding greatness of His power toward you and toward others who believe what He can and will and wants to do. We can release miracles if we can believe for miracles. Now, we've learned to doubt that because we've tried to be God. We've tried to be in control of the miracle. We've tried to decide what miracle we want, what we think He should do, what I'd do if I were God. And by us declaring miracles that are not what He's doing, He's just standing back there going, you know, I wish they quit messing up their ability to believe in me by doing whatever they want and telling me to obey them. If they quit declaring what miracle I'm going to do and then seeing that I didn't do it, maybe they believe me when I tell them what I do want to do. Because Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. I can only speak what I hear Him speaking. If we would wait to see what He says He's going to do and then speak it, He'd do it. We'd start building faith to believe Him. I have tried to declare so many miracles in my dumb little life. When I was locked out of the house way early, still in my 20s, freezing snow outside, and I got home to our little trailer in the park, and I didn't have my key. And I'm on the porch, and I'm going, oh, man, all the windows are locked, all the doors are locked, there's no way to get in here. God, in the name of Jesus, unlock my door. He didn't do it. Come on, God, I know You can do this, and You don't want me to sit out here freezing to death. It's freezing. My hands are turning numb, and my toes are frozen, and I need to get in the house. Do You want me to suffer like this? One more try. Door, in the name of Jesus, open. It did not open. Now, God is probably, I don't know if He's just shaking His head. When is she going to grow up? Or if He's saying, stupidity has reached the max. Just go get back in your car, turn it on, and stay warm till Harvey gets here. You know, you don't really need a miracle. You can't just go around saying, I want a miracle, so He ought to do it. Finally, I got smart, and I got back in my car and turned it on and stayed warm, you know, thinking, why didn't I just do this in the first place? I didn't even need a miracle. Harvey was there quickly after that. God knew He was on His way. He knows what we don't know. And He does what He does. He's God. Amen. We build some faith that we'd start walking in love and mercy. Because when you walk in love and mercy, you will find yourself in His presence. And when you find yourself in His presence, He can tell you what He really wants to do. And then you can see the miracles happen. Amen. So, Paul prayed that because these people were walking in God's love and mercy, God, now show them what You're doing and give them faith to pray for the miracles You're getting ready to do. We have to believe according to the working of His power. We look at things and go, well, this is impossible. It's not impossible just because you never saw it happen yet. I mean, we base our miracle-believing faith and what we've seen God do. Well, in the Bible, He healed the blind. He raised a few dead people. Healed some crippled people so they could walk. I believe God's going to do that again. Amen. God might do that again, and He might do something you've never seen. Right. He might do things beyond anything you've ever imagined. Because Paul goes on and on and on about how exceeding, how far beyond our expectations is this power of God. That the magnitude is according to whatever God can do, and there's no limit or boundary to what He can do. He's creative. We limit our faith in Him to what we have seen that He already created. Right. He can create something we've not seen yet. And I think He's going to. Yes. I think he's going to do things we have not seen yet. You know, even when I talk about youth renewal, I've seen it in Scripture. Sarah was an old woman who laughed about even having pleasure with her husband at that age, much less birthing a baby, because the way of women had departed from her. She was incapable of having a baby. God made her young again, so young that he was afraid other men were going to lust after his wife and kill him to get her because she was so pretty. He made her young again. And there's other verses because he proved it to me. He showed me where he already did it before. Moses said, Job, that his flesh was as new, that the dew of youth was renewed to his flesh. He wasn't only healed of those boils, he was made young again. It's already happened. But God's going to do things that haven't already happened.
Right.
Do you not believe that the very last move of God to win men would not be the greatest move ever? Put out the biggest event ever to win everybody that he could? Do things that he's reserved and held for that last time? Paul was telling them, your faith needs to stretch and reach the abilities of an endless God who can create things you've not even imagined yet. Now, why? Why did he want them to do that? Because God was looking for a people who would believe him for that.
Amen.
God was looking for a people where he could do that. And he is still looking. He's still looking. He's still looking. Do we want to be that people for him?
Yes.
It takes a simple choice to love and show mercy. Love and mercy. So that God can transform our heart to where the agape love of God can pour out and do these impossible things. But our choice is love and mercy. Not, they don't deserve it. I don't want to get hurt again. Go ahead, hurt me again. And beat me up if it means I get more of God. Spit all over me, walk on me, rob my house, take everything I own. But the bed. Just kidding. I always add, but my bed's probably the first thing I'll lose. DBJ puts up this video in here of a song. And all it is an empty room with nothing in it. And I'm going, what's the message? Lose everything for Christ. You don't need anything but him. He'll be your pillow and your bed. When we come to the place where he is all I'm living for. Now, I'm not being idealistic. I'm getting hungry right now, and I want lunch. I mean, I'm not being stupid, like I really want that room with no bed in it. There's things we want, but what's the priority? What is the real goal of our life? The goal of my life is Ephesians. I want us to be that church.
Amen.
I want to be that church that people walk in, Paul could walk in and say, oh my gosh, I found the church, the one where they love each other and they forgive each other. And then the agape love of Christ begins to break loose. Now I can say, guess what he has for you? You just became a body he can talk through, a body he can walk through. You can transport Christ. You can release Christ. He can do the miracles he's wanting to do because you learned how to love. If you can't even give him the little love, how can he explode with the big love? And the power of God is love. It is goodness that leads to repentance.
Amen.
Not our hammering somebody with what they did wrong and making them see it, making them see how bad they are and why they need to change. That won't change anybody. That makes them miserable, mean, and ugly. Because if they believe you, what have they got left but guilt? We want to give them hope.
Amen.
This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he can raise us up from this dead carnal body.
Amen.
This is resurrection power. And it's alive inside of us. We just need to wake up. To love. This is above all powers. It says that this power of God, this power of the love and mercy of God, is above every ruler of darkness, every government, every name that's named on earth or heaven. He's above every dominion and power that rules anything. There is no one that can rank over him, and he can step into every jurisdiction of your life with limitless authority.
Amen.
We're his body. Do you realize God restricted his son to the church. He said, I'm making you his body. Now let's just go see what you can do without your body. Can you walk? Can you speak without a mouth? Can you touch anything without a hand? What can you do if you have no body? Nothing. And he restricted Christ. He said, I want you to go get a bride. Go get a partner. Go get a mate. A help. Meet for you. A mouth who will let you speak. Hands that will let you touch. Feet that will take you where you want to go. And you're not going to move in this powerful thing that I'm coming to do except through your body. We're the functioning part of Christ on earth. Amen. And he's going to do what he's going to do through a body. A body that qualified by seeing love and mercy. These bodies that you go into where it's biting, devouring, arguing, fighting, unforgiveness. He says, this body isn't ready. They need about 500 more years. But this body, burning bush, is hungry. Burning bush wants my love. They want forgiveness. They don't know how to do it, but they want it. I can work with that. I can work with that if they want it.
Amen.
But it starts right here. A body that is unified. Every brick in its place. Every person loving the others. By choice. You don't have to like each other. You have to love each other by choice. He didn't ask you to agape one another. He asked you to be nice. Behavior control. Be kind. Be nice. Choose to forgive and be nice. And then I will change your heart. Until you can agape one another. You let me do the agape part. He'll do it if we make those easy choices.
Amen.
To let him. Because we love him so much. Because we want him. Because we want to be that place. It's not about healing the blind. It's not about raising the dead. I want to see those things. I want to see inner healing even more. I want to see people healed of the abuses of this life. That have locked them up from being able to move in freedom with love. I want that inner healing. I want mercy and love between people more than I want the physical healing. But I do want to see the physical healing too. We're going to see those miracles if we'll become qualified by choosing to love.
Amen.
And show mercy. That was a qualification for all these great promises. That was how we qualify. If you'll read through this book of Ephesians, oh my goodness. When it gets to chapter 3, to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded. It's what I draw my life from. It's what I get my nourishment from. It's where I get my healing rather than expecting you to heal me. If you offend me and I choose to forgive you, you may never know what you put me through. You may never know how much I hurt. You may never say you're sorry. You may never get it. But I'm going back. My root system, and I'm going to drink from the mercy and love of God. I'll be rooted in that love. That love will heal me.
Amen.
That's the only love that rescued me.
Amen.
From all the damage of this world. That's the love that fathered me and mothered me, befriended me. You know, Harvey and I, years ago, we lost friends and lost friends and lost friends. We'd find somebody and go, wow, friends in the Lord. I mean, people who love God like me and we can be close. And we spent years just building this close, deep love. And you trust them and you exchange. And then, bam, one day, they're offended. And they're mad at you. And they walk right out of your life, never to return. Pastors, godly people with differences that cut each other off and stop loving. Well, it's not my fault. It's his fault, and he can't see. I don't care if it's 100% his fault. Forgive him anyway.
Amen.
Because you want the love of Christ
right.
to be able to flow, and a hardened heart won't let it flow.
Right.
A self-protecting heart won't let it flow.
Right.
Let people walk on your heart. The reward is God will pick up your little heart and kiss it and hold you and cuddle you. If you don't have a broken heart, you might never get to experience that. If you never need a miracle, you may never get one. If you never need love, you may never feel love. You know, I meet families that are so loving, so sufficient that their kids have no need. And you go, oh, yeah, they're cute. Yeah, it's nice. But then you walk in a house where a child isn't being loved. What happens in your heart? God stirs up, and you just want to take that child and pour out on. I never forget the house we went to. Children had been sexually abused. Parents were on drugs and booze and drink. And she answered the door naked with her robe wide open. And I found the little girl hiding in the kitchen cupboard because the drunken men who molested her were there the night before. So she hid and slept in a cupboard so they wouldn't find her this time. Why do you think the love of God does in a home like that? He picks that child up and he loves her and kisses her and adores her because she needs him so badly. She wasn't a well-behaved child. She was a bad-behaved child. And that mama was a really bad-behaved mama. She tried to be as foul as she could be to see what I'd do about it. And God just kept loving her. And she ended up giving her life to him. So did her husband. And they brought those little children to begin coming to church so God could heal them. We have to let him love the unlovely. We can't feel it sometimes. We don't want to do it. And maybe they hurt us. Maybe the ones we love most hurt us the most. But we have to choose not only to say, I forgive, but in action to show them kindness and actions of love. And then he will mend our heart and he will let agape love restore us. If we can't be that way to one another, if we can't come in unity here, then he has to go find another body to do what he wants to do. I don't want him to go find another one. I do want him to find lots of them.
Right.
But I want to be one of them.
Right.
I want us to be one of them. So let's let go of our own needs and our own wants and our own thoughts. Let's just love by choice. And let's just forgive by choice. And let's beg that agape love of God to rise up in us and do the abundant, wonderful, miraculous things that he really wants to do. And share his mind and his thoughts and his plans so we even know what he's doing. That's Ephesians. I encourage you to read Ephesians. It is, like, awesome. Just take it slow. Take every part of it and say, God, what does this mean? What does that mean? Open this up to me. I want to eat this book and devour it, all of it. 3 is my favorite. Today he said, go to Ephesians 1. I said, why not 3? Because you got to go through 1 to get to 3. You know, I got to go through 2. But I'm just going, can't wait till 3. I love 3. I used to have it printed on my wall upstairs, Ephesians 3, that praying that for our church, to be rooted and grounded in his love. Let's do it. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. He doesn't ask us to agape. He asks us to just simply behavior control. Behave yourself to one another.